the undaunted Christ. Tonight we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, the unveiled Christ. The next time we meet, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, the unrivaled Christ. And then our final get-together, we're going to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the unrecognized Christ, the undaunted Christ, the unveiled Christ, the unrivaled Christ, and the unrecognized Christ. And we're reading tonight in Revelation chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 9, the unveiled Christ. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sowest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sowest are the seven churches. Ending there at verse 20, and may the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired and inerrant word. In Mogadishu, Somalia, on the 21st of March, 1994, a young man was cycling to work. He was considered the most outstanding Christian in his very small, struggling, isolated Christian community. But early on that March morning, two men drove by him on a motorcycle and with one blast of a machine gun, blew this young Christian into eternity. Not only his family, but the church and the entire Christian movement in his nation were rocked to its very foundation of faith. Is there any hope for the future of that young wife who was left and their little child? What about the church in Somalia? What about you? Have you faced a devastating tragedy in your life? Has your life taken an unexpected turn? Is there any hope for your future? When life seems too hard to bear, when bad things happen to good people, when evil triumphs over good, when Satan seems to have the upper hand, when all hell breaks loose, when death still stings and the grave still seems to have the victory, what problem are you facing this evening that seems greater than you can bear? What situation in your life seems impossible? Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to the land of India, wrote these words, when we're facing the impossible, we can count upon the God of the impossible, the God of the impossible. The Apostle John received a fresh vision of the God of the impossible, when not only the early church, but he himself faced overwhelmingly great problems. When John received this vision in Revelation chapter 1, the Emperor Domitian was on the throne of Rome, and he was the most cruel of all Roman empires. He declared himself to be God. He sentenced to death those who would not worship or adore him. The early believers did refuse to worship Domitian. Thus, they were sentenced to death by the thousands. Some were thrown to the lions in the great Colosseum. Some were burned at the stake. Others were wrapped in the skins of wild animals and fed to the dogs or dipped in tar. And they were lit as torches for the emperor's garden. Still others were crucified, including mothers with their babies draped around their necks. The early Christians, including John, faced tremendous problems. But rather than focus on each painful step of his walk of faith, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of stress, John turned his eyes upon Jesus and he looked full in his wonderful face. My Christian friends, sometimes when faced with great problems, our tendency is to focus on the hands of God, what he has not done for us, and what we want God to do for us, instead of focusing upon the face of God, simply looking at who he is. Often in the midst of great problems, we stop short of the blessing that God has for us, which is a fresh vision of who he is. Here in Revelation chapter 1, we see the unveiled Christ. Indeed, is this not what the book of the Revelation is all about? The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, which means an uncovering, an unveiling, a disclosure. The central person in the book of the Revelation is not St. John the Divine. The central person in the book of the Revelation is our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is all about the unveiling of his person, our wonderful Savior. My friend, in the midst of your problems, will you stop for a moment? Will you get your eyes off yourself, off your circumstances, off your problems, and look to the unveiled Christ? I want you to notice tonight that Christ is unveiled here in three ways. First of all, I want you to notice the majesty of the coming King. The majesty of the coming King. Now, remember, it had been over 60 years since John the Apostle had seen the Lord Jesus. But immediately he recognizes him, verse 13, as the Son of Man. That describes the humanity of Christ. 85 times in the Gospels, Christ is called the Son of Man. It was one of his favorite titles because 83 of those times, the Lord used that very title to refer to himself. Well, who did John see? Now, remember that while this is symbolic language, it still portrays literal eternal truth. Truth that we need to learn about our risen Lord. You'll notice that John begins here by telling us that he is the commanding Christ. Look, for example, in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That describes the authority of the King. In ancient times, this was the recognized apparel of authority and dignity and rulership. In Old Testament times, the long clothing was the clothing of spiritual leaders of high rank, the high priest, a king, a prince, a judge. Do you see how John describes Christ? Wearing sovereign apparel, bearing the garments of regal majesty, adorned with absolute authority. I wonder tonight, does your life seem out of control? It may be out of your control, but it's fully under his control. He said that he saw the Lord Jesus with the golden girdle across his chest. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's fully in charge of whatever is going on in your life. He's the commanding Christ. Look at verse 14. John tells us that he's the consecrated Christ. He says, and his head and his hair were white like wool. That describes the purity of the king. You know what freshly fallen snow is like? Sometimes you and I use the phrase, as pure as the driven snow. But listen, the Lord Jesus was purer than the driven snow, because even the driven snow carries within it the impurities of the air as it passes through the atmosphere. Have you ever considered the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only man who ever lived who never had a guilty conscience? He's the only person who never had to confess sin. Now, Christ forgave sin, but he never had to forsake sin. He was sinlessly perfect. He was perfectly sinless. He was a man of grace. He was a man of glory, but he was never a man of guilt. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But look again. He's the comprehending Christ. For we're told in verse 14, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That refers to the sagacity of the king. He has vision that penetrates. We might say today, he's got X-ray vision. Christ sees all. Christ hears all. Christ knows all. I heard the story of a countryman who was arrested for stealing a watch. At his trial, the prosecution did everything they could to prove the man's guilt, but there wasn't enough evidence. He could not be found guilty, and so the judge told him, Sam, you've been acquitted. You can go home now. And the man retorted, does that mean that I have to give the watch back? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus cannot be deceived. He sees every minister. He notes every member. He observes every ministry. And he views every motive with X-ray vision. From his fiery eyes, John looks down to his red hot feet. Feet that are glowing like burnished metal in a fiery furnace. For you'll notice that he is, my dear friends, the condemning Christ. That refers to the severity of the king. Those were the same feet that walked the dusty roads of Israel. The same feet that walked on water. The same feet that walked up Calvary. The same feet that were nailed to a Roman cross. The same feet that walked out of an empty tomb. The same feet that ascended to glory. And John saw those same feet like bronze, glowing in a furnace. For these are the feet of the final judge of the universe. I tell you, there will be no escape from the wrath of God when Christ's burning feet touch this earth. But even today, as he walks among the candlesticks and takes cognizance of everything that is going on, Christ will judge sin when he finds it in the church. He's the condemning Christ. Did you notice that John now moves from sight to sound? And he sees the communicating Christ. Verse 15, he says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This was the same voice that calmed the storm. This was the same voice that turned Mary's tears to joy when he called her by name. This was the same voice that called everything into being. And John says his voice was as the sound of many waters. I wonder if he ever stood at the base of a waterfall. My dear friends, that sound is so great that it so fills the air that you cannot even hear yourself talking. At times, when many voices are being raised against Christ and what he has said, we can be assured that one day when he returns to earth, all of these voices that oppose him will be silenced. I want you to see the Christ who's coming. He's not coming as the bloodied Savior. He's not coming as the beaten Savior. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Indeed, if you look at verse 16, he's the controlling Christ. And he had in his right hand seven stars. That refers to the sovereignty of the king. The stars are the messengers or the angels of the churches. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The stars are the angels. They are the messengers of the churches. The risen Lord upholds in his hand at this very moment his church, his people, his servants. My dear friends, let's never get the concept that this church is your church or my church or our church. And don't you be worrying about God's church. I've got some news for the soothsayers who are predicting the demise of the church. My dear friends, listen. Even the gates of hell, the forces of darkness, will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ has survived persecutions from without, problems from within, but it still remains the church of the living God held by his protective hand. Look again. Notice that John sees that out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword. Verse 16, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. You see, he's the conquering Christ. That refers to the veracity of the king for one of these days. Perhaps sooner than you and I think, the Lord Jesus is coming to do battle with the nations of the world, and he'll have only one weapon, the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is the word of God. Tell me, when confronting great problems, what weapon are you using? Money? Medication? Manipulation? Meanness, memory, what is your sword? You see, if Christ will use it one day to conquer the world, why do you think it's insufficient for you today? Finally, John sees Christ's face shining with the glory of God, for he is the compelling Christ. Notice verse 16, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That refers to the glory of the king. Once that face was marred, it was spat upon, but now it shines in resplendent glory, unveiled, unmasked, unadulterated. You know something, dear friends? John had become so preoccupied with Christ that although his circumstances hadn't changed, his despondency had lifted. In the midst of the darkness, John saw the light, and the light that turned the night into day was the face of Jesus Christ. I wonder what vision of Christ are you missing? Because you're so preoccupied with yourself, your problems, your circumstances. My friend, tonight in the midst of your despondency, turn around. Focus on Christ. Why? Because when you are preoccupied with the Savior, there's no time to think of your problem. The majesty of the coming king. But notice in the second place, and very quickly, the mastery of the coming king. Not only the majesty of the coming king, but the mastery of the coming king. For you see, the effect of this dazzling sight on John was nothing less than paralyzing. Notice what he says in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. John was prostrate before him in sinfulness. He lay before the resplendent Redeemer, undone, unmasked, unraveled. The holiness of Christ exposed his own impurity. He caught one glimpse of the Holy One and his self-esteem was shattered. Was it not the same for the prophet Isaiah? When he saw the sovereignty, the purity, the authority of the Lord Jesus, he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone." My friends, a vision of the glorified Christ will always drive us to our knees like John. We must find ourselves at his feet, lower and lower. We must descend, driven downward by his divine presence. You know something? When we compare ourselves with others, perhaps other believers, we seem respectable. But when we see ourselves in comparison with Christ, we are ruined. The closer we draw to the light, the more our own heart is exposed. What about you tonight? Have you seen the depravity of your own heart? Have you been humble before the holiness of Christ? Have you ever fallen on your face before this Holy One? Surely this must be the posture of the church in these, the last of the last days, flat on our faces before the Lord, prostrate before him in sinfulness. But notice something else. John is not only prostrate before him in sinfulness, he is prostrate before him in stillness. For he says, verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He collapsed at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a dead man. I heard about a little boy who was to appear at his school's play. His one line was, "It is I, be not afraid." But he became so full of stage fright that when he got out onto the platform and onto the stage, he blurted out, "It's me, and I'm scared to death." My dear friends, that's how John felt. You ever see a dead man move? He doesn't twitch. He doesn't move. To fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus as dead means there's no more wrestling with his will for your life. There's no more pursuit of your own goals, your own aspirations, your own plans. There's no more walking off in your own direction. There's no more running ahead of the Lord or lagging behind the Lord. Falling prostrate means that you are still before Christ, dead still. Notice, John is before the risen Lord in sinfulness. He's before the risen Lord in stillness, but something else. He's not only prostrate before him in sinfulness and prostrate before him in stillness, he's prostrate before him in submissiveness. I wonder, have you ever so totally surrendered your life to Christ that you've fallen at the feet of the Savior as though dead? You see, lying there as a dead man, all John cared about was the hand of God upon his life. Once he had seen the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus, his one desire was to feel the touch of God and to hear the voice of God in his life. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me," verse 19, "write." I wonder tonight, do you long to serve the Lord? Do you long to do something of eternal significance? Well, let me ask you, when have you fallen prostrate at the feet of the Lord Jesus? When have you made yourself available to him? When have you said, "Lord, here am I. Anything, everything, I'm available without reserve." Has Christ the mastery, the sovereignty over you? The majesty of the coming King. The mastery of the coming King. But notice in the final place, the ministry of the coming King. For as John lay prostrate before the feet of Christ, the Lord did something that was very typical of him. He reached down and touched him. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." I want you to see that the Lord Jesus does three things here in closing. One, he conveys his sympathy. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." You know, my friends, As you read the Gospels, the Lord Jesus was always touching people. When he healed a leper, he touched him. When he restored sight to the blind, he put his hand upon their eyes. The touch of his hand brought strengthening grace. No wonder the risen Lord reaches out and he touches John. Remember, this old man is in his 90s. He's on the island of Patmos. He's in the midst of the Aegean Sea. He's probably in a gang beating rocks in a quarry, sentenced there because of his faithfulness to the Word of God. And this elderly man, now in his 90s, had almost died of a heart attack because the Lord unveiled his glory. Wonder tonight, do you need to sense his touch? Wonder tonight, do you need to hear his voice? Fear not. He conveys his sympathy. Notice again, he reveals his identity. Notice what he says in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I am." That spells deity. I mean, was this not the name that God used for himself? You remember that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, in the bush that burned with fire but was not consumed. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And that he said unto the children of Israel, "I am has sent me unto you, Moses." You're asking me, what will you tell the people? Tell them, "I am has sent you." The eternal, self-existing, unchanging God. In taking this name, the Lord Jesus is claiming to be God. I am, that spells deity. The first and the last, that spells eternality. By saying, "I am the first," Christ lays claim to eternal pre-existence. By saying, "I am the last," he is eternally immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am, that spells deity. The first and the last, that spells eternality. I am he that liveth, that spells victory. John, there's nothing to fear. John, I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. I've conquered Satan. I've conquered hell. I'm alive forevermore. I wonder, dear friend, is that what you need to hear this evening? Do you need to hear the risen Lord whispering in your ear? Fear not. I'm alive to dry your tears. Fear not. I'm alive to give you success. Fear not. I'm alive to comfort your heart. Fear not. I'm alive to speak peace to your troubled soul. Listen, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. You'll notice what the risen Lord does. He conveys his sympathy. He reveals his identity. He affirms his authority. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. His keys signify his sovereign authority to open and close the grave. Christ decides who dies when, and he alone gets them out. John, I have all power over death. John, your ministry's not finished yet. It's not over yet. I'm not ready to take the key and put it into the door of death for you. So, John, write. My dear friends, tonight, is this not tremendously encouraging? Despite cancer, despite war, despite gross, despite suicide bombers, despite old age, despite COVID-19, you'll never go through the door of death until Christ puts the key into the door. The unveiled Christ, the majesty of the coming King, the mastery of the coming King, the ministry of the coming King. Outside Monrovia, Liberia, is a small village named Harbel. And in that village, there's a small church and school that have been established to serve the displaced people who live there. The pastor of the church is Gabriel, and the headmaster of the church-run school is Emmanuel. The school serves 600 children. They have no books. They have no pencils. They have no blackboard. When the pastor was asked if he was discouraged and despondent, he looked amazed and he said, Brother, we are Christians. We may be helpless, but we're not hopeless. I wonder tonight, are you so discouraged by the greatness of your problems that you've given up all hope? Instead of giving up hope, my friend, would you patiently endure? Would you turn your eyes upon Jesus until you're so preoccupied with Christ that you fall at his feet? And my friend, if you never feel the hand of God upon your life and you never hear the voice of God calling you to service, it will be enough to lie at his feet and gaze on him. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the unveiled Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that in these days of darkness and despondency and discouragement, we may keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay. Was that longer or shorter? Similar. So it's run about 25 minutes, half an hour. Yeah. So Daniel, you're happy if anybody comes to you, you kick their name. Now, I have only at the minute about 3 sets left, but I can order more, but it may take a little bit of time. Well, no, they may be printed in Scotland, but they might not be, but